someday to my home far away, all because of what Jesus Christ did on that cross. I'm looking forward to heaven.
Amen.
And I hope you are too. If you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, if there's been a time where you have repented of your sin, put your trust in Jesus Christ, then one day you'll go to that home far away. Look forward to that. I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning. We're going to first turn to the book of Hebrews, and I'm just going to encourage you. There is a place on the back of your bulletin to take notes. If nothing else, write down the references. I'm looking forward to heaven because I know I'm a citizen there. It is my home. I don't know if you remember the theme from last year, 2016. Our theme was faith. And we looked at Hebrews chapter 11, studied the life of Abraham, especially concerning faith. And I want you to go back there with me, and I want you to look with me at verses 13 through 16. And I'm standing here, and I'm not turned there yet. I guess I should go there too. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Let's have prayer, and then we'll get right into God's Word this morning. Lord God, I thank you that you love us. Thank you that you laid down your life for us. Father, as the song was just sung, we do cherish what you did on that rugged cross. Thank you that you're willing to lay your life down. Your word tells us that you were wounded for our transgressions, you were bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon you, and with your stripes we are healed. We thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you that we can be in this place today because of what you've done. And one day we can be in that place, the city of heaven, again, because of what you've done for us. Not through our efforts, not any part of us, all because of Christ. Father, we thank you for your Son and what he's done. Lord, let this word sink into our hearts and minds and be, if nothing else, an encouragement today as we look at this subject, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice here in verse 13, speaking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, these words. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And when you look back at verse 10, you see the city that he's referring to. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, and notice that it's plural, which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. When Abraham and Isaac and Jacob lived in that land called the land of promise, they never received the promise. And we're told here in verse 13 that they died in faith, not having actually received that promise. That would come 400 and some years later as Moses led Israel out of the wilderness back into the land of promise. But I think Abraham got to the point where he said, you know what, it really doesn't matter because I've got a better city anyway. And he began to look, the Bible says, for a city whose builder and maker was God. Now, none of those cities in Canaan were made by God. Those were man-made. But there is a city that we look forward to that is made by God. And that's what Abraham was looking forward to. You notice in this passage that there was a reason why Abraham began to long, not so much for the land that he was now dwelling in but did not possess. He was looking forward to heaven because he was a pilgrim and a stranger in the land. A pilgrim is a wanderer. He was a stranger and a pilgrim in that land. I'm going to be honest with you. The longer I live, the more I feel like a stranger in my own home country. You know, love this country, love the United States, but it has changed drastically. It's not the same as it was when I was a child. It's not the same as it was for many of you. It has changed, and not for the better. But I think the reality is, if you strive to honor Jesus Christ and you are constantly allowing Him to refine and purify your life, here's what happens. This country could be right with God and still feel a little more strange, and you feel a little more like a pilgrim day after day. Why? Because God is changing your appetites and your desires from the worldly to the heavenly. And that's what you look forward to. And that was this man's attitude. He wanted to go home. Not to stay in Canaan land, but to go home to that heavenly city one day. And he looked for it. That city that's spoken about in verse 10 is described a little bit in Hebrews chapter 12. Go over to Hebrews chapter 12 and look at verses 23 through 24. Not so much a description, but an account of who will be there. Hebrews 12, verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. You notice in verse 23, included in this large group of people is a group that's called the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. That's you and me. We are the Church of the Firstborn. Now, who's the firstborn? Colossians 1:8 says this, and He, Jesus, is the head of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, we hear these words, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and first begotten or firstborn of the dead. Jesus Christ was not the first being created. He was never created. Hebrews tells us in chapter 7, He had neither beginning of days nor end of life. He has always existed. He is the I Am, as He declared in the book of John. He is, though, the firstborn from the dead. All resurrections, all those brought back to life, both Old Testament and New, both historically before Christ and those who were raised and will be raised in the future resurrection, are all raised because He rose from the dead. Jesus said, I lay my life down, no man takes it from me. He said, I lay my life down and I will take it up again. Jesus Christ is God. John described Jesus in John chapter 5 and said this about Christ. He is the true God. Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus said to Philip, Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Why? Because Jesus Christ is God. And He raised Himself from the dead. He had the power to do it. He is the firstborn of the dead, first begotten. He says, we are the church, the called out assembly of that firstborn. So when He describes this heavenly city, He says within the city are the church of the firstborn, you and me. Now that's important because there are some who claim we'll never go to heaven. And that's simply not true. We have that to look forward to. I want you to notice a description given what that city looks like in the book of Revelation. We'll go to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We're going to begin to read in verse 2. Revelation 21, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, now listen to this, for these words are true and faithful. Amen. God is not a man that he should lie. What he has written about this place that none of us have ever seen is true. I've never been to Paris, France, but I believe in it. I've never been to London, England, but I believe in it. Listen, you've never been to heaven, but I trust that you believe in it. God is not a man that he should lie. And he's prepared a place, and it's waiting for me. And I like what he says in verse 4. There'll be no more death there. Now, Tom and Cheryl aren't here this morning. I went by the funeral home yesterday, and we've had her brother Harold on our prayer list for a number of years, praying for his salvation. And a pastor from Wallace, I believe it was, who had known him the last day or so of his life, went to visit him and led him to Jesus Christ. You just don't give up praying for people. I've said it before, sometimes, and we've had names on that prayer list, and I've been here 12 and a half years. There have been times where it's like, well, let's just take the name off. I don't even know who gave the request. I don't know. You know what? It is something that we need to continue to pray. And until they draw their last breath, we need to pray that God would save them. And before that man died, he turned to Jesus Christ as his Savior. And I praise the Lord for it. What a glorious thing. And when you get to heaven, there'll be no death. There'll be no sorrow. I mean, so many things cause sorrow. Death causes sorrow. Somebody moving away that you've grown up with and you've loved and you've fellowshiped with all these years, and all of a sudden they say, hey, we're having to leave, job transfer, we're going to be moving out to another state. And all of a sudden, you know, your heart breaks. Child goes off to college, and you know that's what you've known all those years, raising that child, having them in your home, and all of a sudden that child is gone. Sorrow. God says, I'm going to take away all sorrow. I'm going to take away crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. We have people seated right here in this auditorium this morning who are in pain, some great pain. Here's great news. When you get to heaven, never have to worry about that again. Praise the Lord. Never have to worry about that again. Well, I want you to look here again into this chapter. Look at verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. Now, two things I want you to notice before we go any further. First, he said, I want to show you the Lamb. Or I want to show you the Lamb's wife, his bride. Now, who is this bride? It is the church. Several places in the New Testament, he mentions or alludes to the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 9:15, and John 3:29, 2 Corinthians 11:2, here in Revelation 19:7, and especially there in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 through 26, And there he says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let their wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." Now, he makes a comparison between a physical marriage and the marriage of Christ and his church. The focus, now listen, the focus is not really on the husband and wife relationship. The focus is on the marriage of Christ and the church, as he tells us in verse 32 of Ephesians 5. This is what he said. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Paul's emphasis was Christ and his marriage to the church. And so when the angel says to John, "Come here, I want to show you something," and he shows him the Lamb's bride, he was referring to you and me. We're part of the bride of Christ. So how do you know you're going to heaven? Because the Bible tells me so. That's why. That's why. Something else I want you to notice. In verse 16, the size of the city. And every time I look at this, speak about it, always got to make note of this. The size of the city. 12,000 furlongs. Somewhere between 1,300 to 1,500 miles square. 1,500 miles high. 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles broad. It'd be like from here to, say, Denver, Colorado, squared. Massive, massive. You realize just a few years ago they were saying they could take the entire world's population and place it within the city limits of Jacksonville, Florida. Jacksonville, Florida is the largest city in the United States as far as land, not population, but land. They said you could take all the world's population and fit it within the city limits of Jacksonville, Florida. Now, I don't know how they come to that conclusion, but that is what so-called experts were saying. Imagine how many people you could fit within a city that size. You think New York is big, Los Angeles, Mexico City, Beijing. Now, listen, those cities are nothing compared to the city of heaven. He goes on to give more of a description through the following verses. Look at verse 18. "And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." And you can go on to read into chapter 22 of the description. Now listen, this description is not something that you can wrap your mind around. How many of you ever tried just to sit down and imagine what heaven must look like? I have. And I'm surprised that not every hand went up. How many have read this portion of Revelation in your Bible personally? You know what? Next time you do, just stop and focus. Just stop and think about what you have to look forward to. I still can't imagine it. Contemplating it, dwelling on it, I just cannot imagine what it must look like. But it's grand. And it's going to surprise us. It's going to be great. I'll tell you what, heaven's the place for me. Heaven's the place for me. I want you to note some passages with me this morning concerning this place. I want you to turn back to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 17 through 20. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus has sent the 70 out, And those 70 have had great success. Great miracles performed by these people. And they say in verse 17, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." I want you to notice the response of Jesus. "And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." To those 70 in this particular economy, he said, "I'm going to send you out, and nothing will hurt you." But he said, there's something else that is even of greater importance. Verse 20. "Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are made subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." 1976, in the month of October, my name was forever written in heaven. The day that you put your trust in Jesus Christ, your name was forever written in heaven. When you go back to Revelation 21, verse 27, you find that wording there, that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Remember, as we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, he said, "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven." My name is written there. I know I'm going. Why? Because my name is there. Not only is my name written in heaven, but my citizenship is in heaven. I want you to go to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look at a lot of passages of this morning. Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, look at verses 20 and 21. "For our conversation," that word conversation means citizenship, "for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself." I am a citizen of the United States, but more so, I am a citizen of heaven. Now, stop and think about this. Your name is written in heaven, just like your name is written in Washington, D.C., and you've got proof of that because you've got a Social Security card on you. They know all about you. There's a God in heaven who knows all about you. Your name is written there. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows every thought that courses through your mind. He knows every act that you have done this past week. He knows what you will do tomorrow. He knows everything about you. And your name, if you're saved, is still written in heaven. And you are still a citizen there. Think about that. I am a citizen of heaven. My name is written in heaven. And when you look at verse 21, he says, one day God is going to change this vile body. Now, some of you have disease in your bodies. Some of you, and I'm not speaking disrespectfully, some because of age, you're wearing out. You're in the last years maybe of your life. There are others in here who have youth. And you have energy. And you could go out and run a marathon. Listen, it doesn't matter if you're young or old. Here's the reality. My body and your body, whether it has wrinkles or smooth skin, whether it has gray hair or black hair, listen to me, your body is vile. And it will corrupt. And you know what? I stop and think about what I was like as a teenager, what I was like as a young adult. And my attitude was, I'll never look like that. I remember when we first got married and just hearing my in-laws, because we lived near my in-laws, spent a lot of time with them, talking about how tired they were after work and how worn out they were. And I'm thinking, good night. When I'm their age, I'm not going to complain all the time about how worn out I am, you know, after working. My father-in-law worked long, long hours as a truck driver. I thought, I'm never going to do that. Wrong. I'm not going to get old and decrepit and have to use... Wrong. I'm just going to tell you young people down here in front, one day you're going to look like this. I know that's scary, isn't it? So, listen, Our bodies are vile. They wear out. They corrupt. God says this. One day he's going to change this vile body to be made like unto his glorious body. Remember when he rose again from the dead? He is seen by his disciples in the upper room. He didn't have to knock on the door. He just appeared. Scared them half to death. The Bible says they thought they were seeing a ghost. And he said, touch me, see, a spirit hath not flesh and bone as ye see me have. And just to prove his point, he said, you know what, I'm hungry. You got any bread and fish here? I'd like to eat. And he sat down in front of them and ate. Now stop and think about this. Your name is written in heaven. You're a citizen of heaven. And as strange as it may sound, your body is in heaven. No, not this physical, vile body that for all of us is wearing out with all of its aches and pains and wrinkles and everything else. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I want you to notice this. I think this is great. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look at verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, and the word tabernacle means human body. For we know that if our earthly house, our residence of this tabernacle or human body were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal where? I can't hear you. All right, let's do it again. Eternal where? In the heavens. That's where it's at. And one day, this body is going to be changed with that body that is from heaven. For in this we groan, in this body right here, as you sit here, some of you are in pain. Some of you are frustrated over problems in your life. Some of you are just worn out. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, that body which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan. In your present body, you groan. Being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. We're not looking to die. That's not the point. We're looking for a change. We're looking for a new body that doesn't understand or know pain, doesn't know sorrow, doesn't know sickness. That's what we're looking for. Paul said, I'm not looking to die. That's not my point. But I do look forward to the day that God gives me this body from the heavens. He said, I look forward to it. I want you to look here in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. I want you to notice this description about the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll begin to read in verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Now this is a tremendous verse, verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now the first thing we think of when we think about spirit is something you can't see. We think about the Holy Spirit. You can't see the Holy Spirit. That's the tendency we go toward. That is not what a spiritual body is. Jesus Christ had a spiritual body after his resurrection, and he was seen of above 500 witnesses at one time. He was seen by his disciples multitudes of times. Listen, he could eat with his spiritual body. He could move about with his spiritual body. He could make contact with people with his spiritual body. It had flesh and bone. Notice, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and what I see before me and what you see in front of you are natural bodies. And then he says, and there is a spiritual body. And one day, this natural body is going to be replaced with that body from the heavens, that spiritual body that will still be able to eat, that will still be able to communicate and be seen. Difference is, though, I won't have to walk through a door. If I want to go see my son in China, I'll just go like that and be there. You say, oh, that's fanciful, Pastor. That's the angels do it. Amen. Jesus Christ did it after his resurrection. Who are you going to be like after you are given your glorified body? Like Jesus. Like Jesus. My name is written in heaven. My citizenship is in heaven. My body is from heaven. And my reward is in heaven. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, the first part of verse 12, we hear these words. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, and shall persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Now listen to this. For great is your reward in heaven. My reward is in heaven. Sometimes when you try to pass out a track, somebody shoves it back in your face. You go to tell somebody about how much Jesus loves them and died for them, and they call you, you're a religious nut. You're a holy Joe. You're weird. If you were Ozzy Abibi today in Pakistan, you'd be in a prison cell waiting for an execution date. If you were Samuel Lam in China, you'd have watched your daughter have her brains blown out in front of your eyes. About a 14-year-old girl. Sometimes we suffer persecution, be it mild persecution or great persecution. And God says, I just want you to know, I want you to rejoice in it. Rejoice in persecution. Oh yes, you know why? Because great is your reward, not here, there. Can I remind you what Paul said? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and an eternal weight of glory. That light affliction for some is 50 years, some 70, and if you're fortunate, maybe 100, and it's about that yay big. And then you got this. You got eternity. And God says, you endure this, and you will be rewarded to enjoy all that. I'm going to say a word. Don't cover your ears. Stupid. We are so stupid. See, that's an unkind word. Well, that's the reality. Listen. Amen. We are so stupid as Christians to focus on this little thing called the natural life. Amen. Life here, this side of eternity. Our focus needs to be on eternity and getting ready for it. If you got saved, that's the greatest preparation, but God says, you know what? I want to reward you when you get there. I want to give you, in a sense, your wages for serving me and being persecuted for my sake. But guess what? That reward is in heaven. I love Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. There he says, my treasure is in heaven. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now listen, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know why we don't think about eternity and we don't think about heaven? Because we're too focused on this life and we're not laying up treasure in heaven. I better be careful with what I say. Our focus gets so much on the world, we forget there are lost and dying people on their way to hell. Amen. We forget that there's a God that has said, if you'll serve me, I'll bless you and reward you. No, I'm more interested in doing this earthly activity, this worldly thing. Can I remind you what James said? Ye adulterers and adulteresses. And he wasn't speaking to the lost. He was speaking to church people, Christians. Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, are you the enemy of God or are you the friend of God? I didn't ask you if you're saved. I said, are you the enemy of God or the friend of God? Because if your focus is on the world and getting a little bit more pleasure out of the world and you're not concerned about eternity and lost souls, listen, your focus is wrong. God says, you better change your view. Don't get all wrapped up in this little period called human life. Focus on eternity. He said, I want to reward you. And as you begin to serve me and sacrifice for me, he said, you begin to build treasures in heaven. He said, you know what? Where your treasure is, that's where your focus is going to be, isn't it? You know, if you go out and you invest a bunch of money in the stock market and all of a sudden that stock market begins to have problems, you know where your focus is all the time? Man, I'm going to lose money in the stock market. I better do something. That's where your focus is. I've watched it with Christians, people who said, yeah, I'm going to be faithful to God, and all of a sudden God focused on a job. God focused on making more money, and there's nothing wrong with making money. And obviously you have to have a job to live and money to live, but that focus was there, and all of a sudden they're not faithful to serve the Lord on visitation anymore. They're not faithful anymore to come out to Wednesday night service. They're not faithful anymore to serve and teach. Why? Because, well, you know, I just don't have time to do it. You got time to make a bunch of money because the focus is there. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. My citizenship is in heaven. My name is written in heaven. My body is from heaven. My reward is in heaven. My treasure is in heaven. And I always have loved 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. There he says, my inheritance is in heaven. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. Now listen to this. Reserved in heaven for you. I've got reservations, brother. And I've got an inheritance reserved for me. I believe there is a difference between reward, treasure, and inheritance. I believe anybody who's saved is going to get an inheritance in heaven. The word inheritance means possession as an heir. You are an heir of the of God Almighty and a joint heir with Christ, as the Lord tells us. I like the words of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. Now listen to this. For he had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Now listen. You took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have a better and an enduring substance in heaven. You can take my money and give it to the missionaries. You can take my money and give it to help others because I've got an enduring substance in heaven. I got an inheritance there. And listen, I'll have time to enjoy things there. If I have to make some sacrifices here, that's okay. Because my focus isn't going to be here. It's going to be there where it ought to be. Praise the Lord. Part of that substance is a thing called a mansion. John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That mansion is part of my substance. And quite frankly, I think it will beat any house I've ever lived in here on earth. Some of you just looking at me like, no drainage problems, no backed up commodes, you won't have to fix a leaky faucet. Listen, that's what you're going to get. How can you sit there and not say, praise the Lord? That's what you're going to get. For some of us in this room, if Christ does not come, it will be this year. Or it will be in the next 5 years. Could be for me, could be for you. Could be for one of these teenagers. You'll be there. What a tremendous blessing to know what's waiting for us. All those things, and we could go on and on. You know what else is there? My inheritance is there. My name is there. My citizenship is there. My reward is there. My treasure is there. But there's something else. My Lord is there. My Lord is there. The one who went to Calvary for me. The one who's beaten beyond recognition is there for me. The one you could not tell was human after his sufferings is there and waiting for me to come home. He's my Father. He's my Abba, my Daddy. He loves me. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon me, that I should be called a son of God. I want you to look at me. I'm not much to look at, but I want you to know something. I am a son of God. Amen. I've been made a king and a priest before my God. And I look at Mason this morning. He's going to get baptized this morning because something special happened in his life. He got saved. Amen. And I'm looking at a son of God. Amen. And God has made him fit for heaven. Not because of what he's done, but because of what Jesus Christ did for Mason. And Mason put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. The day I go to heaven and the day Mason goes to heaven, there's going to be someone there to welcome me. His name is Jesus Christ. He's there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 47, this. The first man, Adam, is of the earth. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And you know what that Lord from heaven, Jesus Christ, did? We're told in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. One day he'll come again. But he had a time 2,000 years ago where he came the first time and descended to earth. When he was born in a stable, when he humbled himself and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That Lord from heaven descended, became poor, went to a cross for you and me, paid our sin debt in full. And one day that Lord from heaven, which after his resurrection ascended back into heaven, seated at the right hand of his Father, again in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, will descend one more time. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangels, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds. We'll be with the Lord forever. I'm looking forward to that. One day, I'm going to say goodbye to this world. One way or the other, I'm going to say goodbye to this world. I'm going to dwell forever in heaven. That's a pretty good deal. I'm looking forward to heaven. My name is written there. My citizenship is there. My body from heaven is there. My reward is there. My treasure is there. My inheritance is there. My mansion is there. And the one who died for me and loved me is waiting for me. I thought you might like to be encouraged a little bit this morning. I am looking forward to heaven. But you cannot go to heaven until you go through the sun. You cannot go to heaven by being a good person. You cannot go to heaven by being a Baptist. You cannot go to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. Jesus, when he spoke about that mansion that awaits you, made this statement in that same comment that he spoke to his men. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you want to get to heaven, he said, you have to go through me. If you want to see the Father, you have to go through me. Have you ever put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Has there ever been a time in your life where you have turned to him as your way to heaven? He's the only way. If you've never confessed your sin, if you have never called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, you need to do that today. And I encourage you to do that. When we read in Revelation 21, I skipped a verse, says this in verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You notice in that list of some pretty wicked sins, he begins by saying, and the fearful. That doesn't sound very wicked, does it? There are people who will never put their trust in Jesus Christ because they're fearful of what somebody will think of them if they become, quote-unquote, religious, if they, quote-unquote, become a fanatic. They're fearful of what somebody may think of them because they've been in a church for a long time and have always been addressed as someone who is born again, but they know in their heart they never have been born again. Oh, they signed some card one day in a church service. They had some parent go through a prayer with them, but they never grasped or understood or truly repented of their sin. And they know they're truly not saved, but they're fearful of what someone will say. They're fearful of what someone may think. And so they're just going to remain in their lost condition. And God says, here's your destiny. You're bound for the lake of fire, separated from God forever. But if you will open your heart to Jesus Christ and be willing to give Him your sin, repent of that sin, put your trust in the work that He did on Calvary, He said, you will pass from death unto life. I'll give you eternal life, and you'll dwell with me forever. I don't know this morning what your condition is, but there may be somebody in here this morning that would say, I got to be honest, I'm not ready for heaven. I won't go to heaven because I've never repented and turned to Christ. This morning, I want to encourage you before you walk out of this building that you make that choice in your life. No one can force you and no one will force you, but I want to encourage you to call upon Christ, give you an opportunity. In just a moment, we'll have what we call an invitation. And if you're not certain that you know Christ as your Savior, I want to encourage you to come and let us take the Bible and show you how you can know Him as your own. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I want to ask this morning, is there anyone here that would say, Pastor Vaughn, that's me. I'm not sure that I will ever go to heaven, because I don't know that there's ever been a time in my life where I've turned from my sin and put my trust in Christ. But I'd like to know that today. I'd like to get that settled. And I'd like you to pray for me. Would you raise your hand, anyone at all that would say, would you pray for me? I'm just not sure that I am on my way to heaven. I don't know that I've ever turned from my sin. Anyone at all? Christian, we have a great thing to look forward to. An eternal home in heaven with our Savior. What are you doing to prepare for that? You say, well, I really don't have anything to do to prepare for that, Pastor. That's all God's business. And in one sense, you're right, but God gives you an opportunity to earn reward by serving Him. Are you being faithful to serve Him? Because along with heaven comes a thing called the judgment. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the things that we've done. Are you living for Him as you ought to live for Him? Are you sold out to Jesus Christ? And if not, before you meet Him, before you enter into that holy city, would you make a decision to turn your life around and begin to serve Him as you ought? Maybe you have unconfessed sin that you're not dealing with and you need to make it right. I encourage you this morning to do some business with God. I ask, Father, that you'd take what we've heard from your word and use it in our lives. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll stand together, and as the music begins to play, if you need to come this morning, I encourage you to come.